Okay, opening scripture this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 6, and the first 5 verses, 1 through 5. And these scriptures are very relevant to what's going to happen out back after service today. Because when we really get, for each one of us personally, what this is talking about, you're going to see how nothing can have any power over us except what we give it. Now that's a really important truth. What we give it. Because as far as God is concerned, it's dead and gone. So here's the scriptures. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now I want to read this from the Passion Translation. So what do we do then? Do we persist in sin so that God's kindness and grace will increase? What a terrible thought. We have died to sin once, and for all, as a dead man passes away from this life. So how could we live under sin's rule a moment longer? Or have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed into union with Jesus, the Anointed One, were immersed into union with his death? Sharing in his death by our baptism means that we were co-buried and entombed with him, so that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with him. We have been co-resurrected with him so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. For since we are permanently grafted into him to experience a death like his, then we are permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection like his and the new life that it imparts. Everything that happened B.C., before Christ in our lives, the day that we got saved, our death occurred. We died as we were. When this talks about being baptized into Christ, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. When a person comes to Christ, he's baptized into Christ. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. What happens? The old man, all of his thoughts, all of his nature, all of his character, all of his burdens, all of his sins, everything that the old life contained, died. And that is so important because the enemy always likes to use what's already happened to use against us. And if we don't really realize that we died and we now have a new life, we've been given a new life, that new life in Christ. Just like that banner, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things passed away. We use the word passed away when someone dies, and that those terms keep coming up in scriptures. And that how important it is that now the new man in Christ is free. Colossians 1:13 says that we have been past tense delivered from all the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Those are real solid Bible truths that they really need to get burned into us very deeply so that we won't be subject to the whims of somebody else throwing something of our past in our face as a tool of Satan to try to get us, to try to wound us, to try to pull us back, to try to pull us down, and then keep us in that spot. Because we died to those things. We died to those things. We died to those things. And the new life that we have is free. We've been made free. And I know we sing some of those worship songs about being made free, but these are the scriptures that are very helpful to keep track of and go back and keep our minds renewed to these truths until they become so real that they're a literal part of our new life in Christ. And then I have a companion scripture from Philippians 3:13 pertaining to Paul. And these are really, it has to do with our ability to do what he did. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, or that lie ahead in my life. The Living Bible says, now, dear brothers, I'm still not all I should be apprehended. I'm not there yet. I'm not fully arrived. But I am bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. And the reason this goes with the other is because even Paul, can you imagine if any of you have experienced any assaults by him and bringing anything up and throwing it in your face and how it can knock you off guard a little bit. But I think of Paul, the one who stood there and held Stephen's coat while they threw rocks and stoned him to death, the first recorded martyr for Christ. Paul was there. Paul had Christians thrown in prison, tortured, beaten, arrested, killed. Can you imagine how the enemy had a field day with him? Oh, now you're a Christian. Isn't that lovely? Do you remember all those people you threw in jail? Do you remember that guy over there you put in the pit and had him stoned to death? And you think you did something bad that you can't forget and move on? Can you just imagine what his mind was like? Maybe those first few weeks or months, or maybe even years of his salvation. But his salvation experience was so real and so personal that he grasped this truth that was so important, and ended up being an instrument in God's hands who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Had he allowed the enemy to plague him and hold him back and tell him all of who he was? See, that's the key. Yeah, I have to agree with my enemy. That's who I was. That's not who I am now. And neither are you. You're not who you used to be. And you're not whose you used to belong to. You're the new you. You should really learn to love the new you. When you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, oh, thank you, Lord, I'm the new me. And I love the new me because you love the new me. You made me to be the new me. And just refresh yourselves in that kind of thinking, because it'll go a long ways. There's so much written in the scriptures about our thought life and how the mind has always been God Jr. and wants to control everything and understand everything and just cause us almost to be like robots that carried out our thoughts. But that's not true anymore. We have a new boss, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, and he's the one who leads us and guides us. And our minds need to be renewed to the Word. That means that those portions of our mind that are renewed will line up with what the Word of God says. And so our minds, from the renewed portion, will never lead us astray again. But they're also free from everything that's ever happened before. All of it. It's gone. It's finished. That's why we're having that funeral out there today. Because it's a very graphic illustration of exactly what these scriptures are talking about. And like I said, if there's anything that you want to put in there and bury it, please don't not do that if you feel a tug that there really is something. If not, praise the Lord. There may be a few of you, I don't know. I have something to put in there too. So it's going to be good. But really, focus on learning to do as Paul did. And he was just an average, normal, everyday guy, as people are. But he couldn't go forward until he did this. And the other example I like to think of is Lot's wife. God made an escape plan for them to leave the city. But she turned to look back. And she turned into a pillar of salt. That speaks volumes to me. Like, she took one last look of the beauty of the city and its life and everything that was associated with it. It's like looking back at the old life we had before Christ and being so focused on our past that we missed our future. And we stagnated, just like that pillar of salt she became. That's why it's so important. Lot had to go on without her because she was so hung up on the past that she couldn't go forward. And that's a perfect picture of everyone who gets so hung up on the past and how the enemy has so lied to people and beat them down that they literally are stuck and they can't go forward. And I say today is day of freedom. Lorraine.
I come to understand it. Past was a minute ago. I mean, because even as a Christian, you're still going to make mistakes.
Yeah.
And I think those are the ones that Satan really attacks the mind the most about. Is when, even after you receive Christ, you still do stupid crap.
Yeah.
And that's what I find the enemy likes to attack me with the most.
That's why in the scriptures, Paul brought out about the new life now that we have in Christ, that life has overcome all of those things. And even as you talked about, as we grow, as we learn, as we go forward, the provision has already been made. So that even those things, we've got to let them go because of the blood. Yes, Brad.
I like what the Lord said. Jesus himself, he's in red letters in my Bible, in Matthew chapter 7, the wise man and the foolish man, and in verse 24 and 25, the Lord said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock."
Yes.
Then he talks to the next verse about the foolish man.
Mm-hmm.
And when that same stuff came to him, says, the Lord likened him as a foolish man who built his house on sand when the rain came, blah, blah, blah. He said, and it fell, and great was the fall. But we're rooted in this word. I've said it many times here, and I've said it many times out in the world where I have to work every day. I was confronted just this week, and the devil came right to me. So, you're not healed. You had a remission of that. I says, I want to stop you right here. I don't care what you believe. I said, I know what I know in my heart, and it's never going to change. My feet are planted. And God has shown me that he allowed his son Jesus to take 39 stripes on his back through my body. I said, the only way I can get that is by faith. Just the same way as I got my salvation. And all you and all hell ain't never going to change that. Mm-hmm. I had to address the devil right there. Mm-hmm. And I did. And I'm never going to change, because what God did for me is real, because He says so in His Word. And I was all, oh, there's many books. You're not reading enough books. Well, you know what? That's my main book right here. I don't have to read any other book authored by anybody else, because everything I have a need of an answer for is right here in this book. Every one of us is saved. I'm a born again believer. This is the book we need. We don't need any other source. Amen, church?
Amen.
That's the only one we need. It's right here. It's called the Holy Bible. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. Every day, all day long, we give Him praise, because He's established us from the ends of the universe. We're established forever. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
We've got what we need in Him.
That's right. So with that in mind, go hug the new you. 'Talked a lot this morning earlier about nothing is impossible with God, and for sure that is an absolute certainty, and spent a lot of joy in going back and reading all the accounts of all the things that man couldn't do, and looking at all the things that God can and does do. We've been talking a little bit in the realm of miracles as one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, one of the power manifestations of miracles. And I've always, from the time we got saved, had a desire to pray for people, but I only knew about laying on of hands, because that's the first thing that I learned as I began reading the Gospels. And I always, at the time I pray for somebody, I fully pray with the expectation of a miracle, meaning that it's going to happen instantly. But then I came across the account of the centurion servant, and Jesus just spoke the word, and the servant was healed. But what I also gleaned out of that was that it said he began to amend from the self-same hour that Jesus spoke those words. It wasn't instantaneous, but the healing began. He began to amend. So that showed me that early in our walk with the Lord, that healing isn't always instantaneous, but I always pray with that expectation. Because why not? You know, something's going to get better. It has to. Yes, sir.
It's interesting, because when she was praying for me, she said, if it doesn't happen right now, it's on its way. Wrong words, but basically,
yes.
That's what she said.
Yes, it's begun so to get better already.
So it goes with what you're saying.
Yes.
So that's a sign to me. That's confirmation.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Kelly.
Also, I've learned when you, like, because I prayed over my grandmother, I prayed over some others who kind of not felt, you know, like, I feel it in the spirit, and I'll go over them and minister to them, and they say they don't feel it right away, and I'm like, and I heard this week, or last week, that it's okay because he's working on it, and that sometimes it's an inner working, and he's healing them from the inside, and so that made me feel better. It's okay if it's not there right now. We'll be there.
Yes. And the importance of thanking God at the time we pray, because Jesus said that we believe when we pray, not when we see it, but when we pray, and we shall have those things that we ask of Him. So there's quite a bit of certainty expressed in those verses of Scripture. But a miracle that biblically, a miracle was instantaneous. And that's why I wanted to separate those, because if we want to stay biblically accurate, as the Word is written, it's important to read from what is accurate. And when you read the different manifestations of the Spirit, see, I don't, you already know, I've told you that a lot of people call them the gifts of the Spirit. But Paul teaches something different. He talks about the manifestation of the Spirit. How is the Spirit going to manifest himself in a given situation in ministry to others? And they're grouped in categories, the vocal, the revelation ones, and the power ones. But they're all, but the manifestation of the Spirit, as Paul wrote, is given to everyone to profit with all. It will do us all good. We will profit from it. We all benefit. We all have something to gain. Oh, is it time already? We're just getting started. So in that context, we didn't last week, we skipped last week, but the week before we were talking about the widow with her son and the oil and the meal never running out because she obeyed. Maybe she didn't understand it was the leading of the Spirit, but when Elijah came to her house, told her to make some food for him first. We see that she never ran out of meal and she never ran out of oil for who knows how many days, but it was a long time from that one meal. And then her son got sick and died upstairs. No, he wasn't upstairs. Elijah was staying upstairs. And her boy died. And Elijah went up, and the first thing he did, not knowing, was he basically was blaming God that the boy died. Is this the price that she pays for me coming to her house? Mm-hmm. And so many times when tragedy strikes, God's the first one to get the blame for it. But people do it out of not knowing. I guess it was last week and all the wind and the storm damage. Insurance companies were reluctant to pay because God did it. It's written in their insurance contract. They won't pay for an act of God. And even everything that happens isn't Him. There is another side to the story. John 10:10, the thief comes, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that you have life and that you have it more abundantly. Yes. Abundantly is good, but more is better. Yes. So you see the contrast. The devil has not been bound in the pit yet. He's still loose to roam the earth. He's the god of this world. And he actually has the right to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And don't kid yourself as a Christian if you think that he's going to go easy on us. That's what his mission is. Until the last day, when he's toast in the fire, he will always be the one. He's the tempter. He's the spoiler. He's the destroyer. And I don't want to give him any more credit than that. But it just bothers me inside in my spirit when people blame God for things that he had absolutely nothing to do with. But every good thing, he seldom gets the credit. But you see, once you get saved, and then you know that God is good, and he's good all the time, and all the time God is good.
Amen.
Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness. He makes his sun shine on the evil and on the just. He causes the rain to fall on the crops of the saved and the unsaved, the just and the unjust, because he's the same to everybody. And he showed it at the cross. God doesn't pick and choose. He died for everyone. And so everyone has the opportunity to see his favor and his blessing. But anyways, Elijah laid himself upon that lifeless child, and three times he spoke that the spirit of life would come back into that boy. And it did. And he lived. And I think it was really important that Elijah spoke something. He commanded the spirit of life to come back. Did you know that you have authority to do those things? Have you ever been confronted with a situation where you did and you saw the results? It's an amazing thing. In India once, I like to relate some of these things because when you have personal encounters with dying people and you speak things into them, you can expect things to happen. In India, the first trip there, we were having a celebration of Pastor Shirar's second batch of Bible students that graduated from this little school of ministry. And over 300, about 330 or 340 people came, and we were all under this tent. They called it a panda. It was just a cloth shade covering from the heat of the sun. And all these people, when it came time to pray for them, nobody wanted group prayer. Everybody wanted individual prayer like we do here. And so I stood there for almost 4 hours, one-on-one, every person. And it really took a long time. But this one couple brought a little child who had been in a coma for 3 days. It was just seemed like a lifeless child. It was limp and it was just like, had no life. And they brought him because witch doctors couldn't do anything. There weren't any other doctors or clinics in the village, no medicines. And they came. And I didn't pray, but I spoke that life would return to his lifeless body. That's what I spoke. I speak life into this lifeless body in the name of Jesus. And instantly he came out of that 3-day coma. He wasn't dead like the one with Elijah. But it was a real good demonstration of the power of God that's released when we speak with authority and speak with the anointing of the Spirit, because wherever the Spirit is, there's life. And we learn to speak words of life to dead situations. Sometimes we don't have needs met because we expect God to do everything, and if we listen closely, he's going to tell us, I already fully provided for you at the cross. Now you need to learn to take my word and speak it. You need to learn to make your own declarations of faith and speak to things and bring life back to them so that those things will take form like the valley of dry bones. Did he not tell somebody to speak to the bones that were dead? And flesh came for those bones. There's such a practical principle there of miracles, because that's what God is doing. It looks absolutely lifeless and hopeless, but life comes. And it comes immediately. And so we should expect those things. I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 5. This is the account of Naaman. Naaman had leprosy. Now we're going to be talking about Elisha, the one that wanted a double portion of Elijah's anointing. My first thought about that was, gosh, Elijah done pretty good with his portion, but Elisha wanted more. And I always thought, well, gosh, if he asked and he got it, why shouldn't we? Excuse me. So let's look at verses 10 through 14 of 2 Kings chapter 5. Everybody got it? Verses 10 through 14. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, a Naaman, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to you, and you shall be clean. See, Naaman was looking for something easy, like just... And the next verse said he got very angry when he was told, go to the Jordan River, dunk yourself 3 times, and you'll be clean of your leprosy. And he got angry about that because the Jordan River is like many of the rivers in India. People do all their bodily functions in a river. And they do their laundry there, and they bathe there, and the water is really nasty. I've done some baptisms in water like that. I remember when Tom was Smithy, one time we were doing baptisms, and there was a buffalo cow peeing in the water that was going right down where we were doing baptisms. Yeah, and I debated whether I'd show that picture in the church or not, but I said, well, if you've got the guts to send me, you've got the guts to see what happens. And I brought the picture, and Tom showed it. Because not everything is sanitary and clean and all tidy and neat and sterilized like you might want to see things. It can be rough. So Naaman was told to go dip in that nasty, you-know-what-filled river. And I could imagine his anger. But here we are. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. That's what Naaman thought. Elijah's going to come. Boom, he's going to lay hands on me and leprosy gone. And I won't even have to get dirty. Oh, I just love these kind of accounts because if he would have just done what he was told. Like the deaf lady in Africa. I wasn't told to lay hands on her. I wasn't told to pray for her. I was told, blow in her ear and she'll be healed. And my words were, yeah, right. And I realized I'd said them out loud and I heard them and I realized it wasn't the voice of the enemy. That were my words, yeah, right, for an instant. And I did what I was told, and she was healed. And Jeremiah Karanja, our evangelist friend from Kenya that lives down in Connecticut, was there right beside me. He was my translator. Arna, Abana, and I'm not really sure how to pronounce his name, Farpar rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. There's cleaner places to do this. Why do you want me to do this in that river? Gosh, we did some baptisms in an old quarry that we call the Elephant Pond. I showed you pictures of that, with big gobs of elephant dung literally floating on the water because the animals went there, that was their water hole. And it was riled, they were dead. There were bones of animals that fell in the quarry and drowned and their bones were in there. But I always go barefoot because I don't want anybody to step on a sharp bone. So I went around first and I went in and I just felt around with my feet like that to find where the bones were or anything like that. And when there was a safe place, invited the people to come in for the baptism. And the farmer next door came out waving his arms. That's dirty water. That's contaminated water. You come up to the house and I wash you with a hose when you're finished. But he tried to warn us, don't go in that water because it was contaminated. You know what my answer was? It's holy water. It may not be clean, but it's holy. If there's going to be an encounter with that person in the Lord, there is nothing going to happen to that person as a result of it. But see, Naaman didn't know that. He wanted it all his way. Did you ever negotiate with God? You want it your way? No? Just get Yahweh instead of his way? Well, let's see what happens. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he says to you, wash and be clean? if, why do you have to complicate it? Why not just stick with the simplicity? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It's an interesting number. Not once, not twice, not 3 times, not 4 times, not 5 times, and he stands up and all his leprosy is still there. Well, this ain't working out too well. So he goes down for the 6th time. Nothing happened, and he went the 7th time, and he got his miracle.
Amen.
But he was, yes.
Yeah, isn't the number 7 the number of completion?
Yes, it is. Yes. But see, it's like he's like a lot of us. When we pray, we get an entirely different concept of what's going to happen than how God wants to do something. It just is. It's the humanity side of us. And so those trips to India were really good for me because I really grew a lot inside about don't even question. Just do it. To some people, what we're going to do outside in a few minutes, it seems, my God, you could at least put a gravestone on there. No, I don't want to mark anything that's going to die in our lives. It isn't necessary, because we already died to it. But keep it simple. Seventh time. And it was just like Jericho, were they not told to march around the city 7 times, and on the 7th time around, to blow the trumpets, and the walls of the city will fall? It's kind of the same thing. That's a miracle. I don't know if I included that one or not, but of all the miracles that are recorded, we're only going to look at a few of them, but they're faith builders. Because the reasons I selected a certain one is because it brings the person's perspective into the picture too. Because we already know what God wants to do. But it's important for the cooperation of the person involved. We're to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that we get the desired results. Brad's miracle. I didn't even know Brad at the time. I knew his sister and his brother-in-law. I didn't know you. And I was asked to come and pray for you. Spoke to a spirit of infirmity because nobody had an answer for what it was. And I wasn't just making up something. Jesus spoke to a spirit of infirmity because there was a spirit behind it that was killing him. And Brad and I have an eternal connection that will be forever. We're connected by that miracle. See, miracles connect you with the person. And forever. From today on, we may never see each other again, but we are divinely connected by that miracle. Because miracles connect you with the miracle worker. And it'll be forever.
That number 7, Naaman, I told the church before, 7 years that disease was on my body. Mm. 7 years. Mm-hmm. God showed me. That's his number of completion and perfection.
Yep.
To fully and completely heal me. Mm-hmm. I don't care what anybody says.
Me either. I was there.
Yeah, you were. That's right.
That's the joy. To me, when I finally got a Bible and I really wanted it and I had a desire for the Word, it just made me want to experience all these things that I so foolishly neglected all those years, and I've become like a kid in a new toy box, and never having a formal knowledge of these things, but a faith knowledge. I read it, God said it, and I just simply believed it. That's the key. I don't know. I tend not to ask questions. I didn't name him there, and he still came up with his leprosy. But when he did the simple thing. See, there was pride involved. That's why he got angry. Why are you telling me to go do this in this nasty river? But his leprosy was healed, and it was based on Naaman's response. And any one of us, or any of us at any given time, may be required to do something to free up your healing, to free up your miracle that's waiting. I've personally known people that their unforgiveness towards another person held back their healing for years and years and years. They were just so bitter inside, they just wouldn't let it go. And they stayed lame. They stayed sick. And that is very... I'm not the only one that has experienced that, and a lot of people that I've prayed for, that it's so important to just keep it simple. So I don't want to go any further than that one. I'd like to do one a week. And there's plenty more to go. Did you ever see an axe head swim? Perhaps next week we'll look at that one. A block of iron. And when Barb talked about nothing is impossible with God, but we're going to look at the circumstances surrounding why did he do that? Why did God cause that axe head to float back up when it was lost under the water? No one could find it.